Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to our Sunday morning service. Good morning as well to those joining us on Zoom this morning and those joining on YouTube. All are welcome. So good morning all. Let's begin in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in strange times. Because of the coronavirus, we're restricted in our freedom of movement, isolated from physical contact with those that we love. Just as the apostles had to wait patiently in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, so we too have to wait patiently for all the present restrictions to be lifted. Yet, Lord, we can rejoice. We rejoice that through the blessings of modern technology, we can at least enjoy a limited form of contact. Though we here in the building have to keep a social distance and wear masks, we are here together. Although we can't all pile into the church at this present time and many choose to remain at home, we can still join together via Zoom and even YouTube. We're not totally isolated without some form of contact. Therefore, we give you thanks, Lord, and rejoice in our blessings. Not only do we rejoice in our blessings, but we rejoice in the hope that we have better days ahead for everyone, as together as a nation we have the end of this pandemic in our sights. Our hope as your people goes beyond even that, though, Lord. We see this time as an opportunity to pray about and prepare for the days ahead. We don't want to waste this time of opportunity. We want to grow in it, spiritually, personally, and collectively. So we pray, Father, speak to us in these days as we look ahead. Refresh us through your word and by your Spirit. Prepare us as a church for the future, that we may reach out confidently with the gospel and see Jesus Christ build his church. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together this morning. May our hearts be open and receptive to the work of your Spirit in us as we study your word. Bless our time together, Father. Refresh our spirits and cause our hearts to love you more and more. And each other also. May our worship and our praise be pleasing to you. May your name be magnified among us. And may all that we do be done in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. We'll have our first song now. As you know, we're not allowed to sing in the church, but you can stand and hum as loudly as you like. Our first song then, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Thanks, Phil.
Oh, my God.
Okay, we're all right with the sound, Phil? Yep. Okay, lovely. Shortly, Catherine will do the children's talk, but just before that, let's have a time of prayers for intercession. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and grace, your mercy and forgiveness. And because of your love, grace, mercy and forgiveness, we come confidently to you in prayer. Lord, your word promises us a wonderful future in the kingdom of your Son. And that gives us so much encouragement and strength. And yet, as the Lord Jesus told us it would be, each day at this present time has troubles of its own. Hear our troubles, Lord. We pray for those in our fellowship and known to us who are in need of physical healing. We lift Tracy up to you this morning, who's in a lot of pain, and pray that her pain will ease today. We pray for strength for her as she cares for her mother. We lift Matthew's dad, Richard, up to you and pray that the injections he's having will heal the problem in his eye. Give him and Diane peace and strength at this time, Lord. Both Jean and Carol are waiting for appointments for operations. Jean for a hip replacement and Carol for an operation on a shoulder. And knowing that they are waiting with much discomfort, we ask that the appointments will come through soon. We remember that Jeff recently had a fall and ask for your blessings on him as he recovers from that. Steve and Cecilia have certainly had their trials of late too, and we lift them both up to you for healing, strength and encouragement. Father, we pray for the children in our fellowship and all those known to us. How different this year has been for them. Away from their friends and their normal routines of life. They too have had their struggles, and we pray for them as they make their way back to school, back to the classroom and to their friends. We don't forget about those heading back at some point to college and uni like Beth and Anna and Ruth. Encourage them, Lord, we pray. We remember and include Chris's grandson, Reese, at this time also. We're told to pray for those in authority, and we gladly do so, knowing that they are there by your will. We continue, therefore, to pray for wisdom for Boris Johnson and his ministers. We thank you for the fact that millions of people have already had their first vaccinations and the lifting of all restrictions are possible for the summer. We give thanks for the NHS and all who work so passionately in it. We remember our own frontline workers and ask that you keep them safe and protected, as we know we're not yet completely out of the woods. Lord, we understand how difficult this year has been for so many of us, how so many are worn out and tired, tired of lockdowns and restrictions, tired of homeschooling, tired of juggling work and home life, teachers having to adapt and learn new skills. We are tired with the loss of so much freedom in our lives. Many are struggling with depression, worn out with it all and tired of it all. So we pray, Father, that as we ease out of lockdown and over the next few months, ease back into fellowship in the church building, we pray that we will all be sensitive to each other's needs, looking out for one another and caring deeply for one another as we rebuild our fellowship, creating a church where people know they can come with their hurts and their wounds and be loved. This is only possible as we focus on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. May we love one another as he loves us. May we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, being strengthened through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, hear our prayers. Heal us this morning, and as we worship you in spirit and in truth, feed us through your word and empower us through your spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Catherine now, who's going to do the children's talk. So over to you, Catherine.
Okay, good morning. I can see Sean, I can see Peter, I can see Rowan. Would you like to unmute yourself, children, so that we can hear you? I can see Kakenga. Okay, good morning. Right, now, I want to tell you something that I'm really excited about, because I know that most of us are going back to school tomorrow, but do you know it's only 4 weeks till Easter, and then it will be holidays, and then there'll be no homeschooling, and there will be no learning in school for a few weeks, which means that with this lovely spring weather coming, that we can get out and hopefully go for some walks. And I'm so excited about the Easter holidays and going out that I've actually started to pack my bag for a really long walk that I'm hoping to go on. And because it might be quite a long journey, I thought I'd better get prepared. So let me show you some of the things I've started to pack. I've packed some drinks because I'm hoping to go on quite a long walk, so I might get a bit thirsty. I've packed a picnic rug because I'm hoping to get some sunshine and sit and have a rest on my journey. And also, because we can't be so sure with the weather in this country, I've packed my raincoat. So if it is raining, even though it's a nice spring day, I'll be prepared. And I think some of you have got some things packed, haven't you, that you might take on a journey if you were going on a long journey. So Sean, would you like to tell us what you've got?
Some snacks.
Good idea.
A drink. Mm-hmm. Got a salary.
Of course.
My tablet, because I might like need to call a number up to like ask for help or something like that.
Good.
The lighter.
Okay, what's that for?
Like to make a fire in the night, because I might get, because it's going to be really dark at night.
Okay, super. So you're well prepared for, if you go on a long journey, you're well prepared. Rowan, have you got some things that you would like to show us that you might take on a journey? I can see. Oh, is that like it's a bright fluorescent strip? Is that right? So that if you were on the road, cars could see you when you're walking. That's very, very good idea. Very good thing to take on a journey with you. Anything else? Water bottle, of course. We've all got drinks so we don't get thirsty. Anything else?
Compass.
What's that one? I can't quite see. Oh, a compass. Very good. So if you've got a map, you'll be able to work out which way to go on your journey. Well done. Very well prepared, Rowan. Thank you. What about Peter? What would you take on your journey?
What would you take?
I'll take food.
Mm-hmm. Got some there to show us?
Yeah.
Nice healthy fruit.
He said, what else would you take? A tent.
Yes, very good.
And a drink.
And a drink.
Very good. Very well prepared. You would need all those if you were going on a long journey. What about you, Kakenga?
I decided to take some water.
Mm-hmm.
I found that you could call someone.
Yes.
And a book, because I like reading.
Super. Well done. Well, if we do get to go on our journeys, whether it's in these holidays or the summer holidays or whenever it is, we're all well prepared, aren't we? And preparation is a good thing. Preparation means to get ready for something. So we're all prepared, we're all ready for if we go on a long journey. But you know, Jesus also prepared for Easter. Now, Easter isn't a word that we read in the Bible. Easter is a word that we give to the season when we remember that Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later, he came back to life, his resurrection, and then later he went to be with God in heaven. So Jesus prepared for Easter. He didn't just get to Good Friday when he was crucified on the cross, knowing nothing about it. He was prepared, just like you've been prepared for your journey. Jesus was prepared as well, a long time before Easter. In fact, you could say that all of Jesus' life was about preparing all people for the time after Easter and for the time after he'd gone to heaven. But Jesus didn't just prepare himself. He prepared his apostles too. His apostles were special followers who were sent to tell other people about Jesus. But how did he do that? How did he prepare himself and how did he prepare his apostles, his followers? Well, we're going to find some clues in the Bible to help us to understand that. And I know that Rowan and Sean and Lila and Peter, you've got some verses that you're going to share with us to help us to learn how Jesus prepared himself and others. Do you have two bits of paper there? One that says Jesus and one that says the apostles. Can you show me if you've got them? You can unmute yourself again. Yes, I can see yours, Rowan. Super. That's super. Okay. Kukenga, Peter, don't worry. If you haven't got them, it's okay. But you can unmute yourselves now. So when each of you reads a scripture, reads a Bible verse, and I'm going to ask you one at a time, I want the rest of us to think, is that verse, that clue in the Bible, telling us about how Jesus prepared himself for Easter, or how Jesus prepared his apostles, his special followers, for what would happen after he died, okay? So he prepared himself for what was going to happen when he died and rose again, and he prepared his apostles, his special followers. So let's listen as each of them reads our verses from the Bible and then see which clues they help us to understand. Sean, would you like to read your verse for us first?
Later, the followers met together in Galilee. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man will be given into the control of some men. They will kill him, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead," and the followers were filled with sadness.
Thank you, Sean. So there's a bit of a clue in that Bible verse that Sean read because it talks about Jesus's followers. So those apostles were the followers of Jesus who their job was to go and tell other people the good news about Jesus. So do we think that in the verse that Sean read to us, was Jesus helping his apostles, his followers, to know what would happen after his death? Or was he getting himself prepared? Which do you think? Can you hold up your bit of paper and show me? Was Sean's verse talking to the apostles, or was he preparing himself? Any thoughts? Can I see yours, Sean? Yes, I agree. I think he was talking to the apostles, wasn't he? So they were very sad, but Jesus told them what was going to happen. So he was getting them ready to tell them that there was more to his death than just him stopping breathing. There was going to be more that would happen afterwards, which would be the apostles' job to follow on and tell others. Great. What about you, Peter? Would you like to read your verse to us now?
So I tell you, you are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock. The power of death will not be able to defeat my church.
Lovely. Thank you, Peter. So Jesus was talking to Peter, not our Peter, Peter in the Bible, who was one of his special apostles, one of his special followers. And he was telling him that he was kind of going to be like a rock. Now, we remember from a story we learned a while ago about the wise and the foolish builders, that the wise man built his house on the rock. Well, Jesus was telling Peter that he was going to be a little bit like a rock, solid and dependable and reliable. And his job would be to start building the church after Jesus had died. So do we think in the verse that our Peter read to us there, was Jesus telling the Peter in the Bible his job because he was one of the apostles? So do we think that verse was for one of the apostles? Hold up your piece of paper if you think it was, he was talking to the apostle, the follower of Jesus. I do. Yeah. And what do you think, Sean? You got your bit of paper there?
Just a...
Yeah, well done, Rowan. Absolutely. He was talking to the apostles, wasn't he? Super. Thank you. Okay. Kakenga, would you like to read your verse to us? Now, it's a little bit longer, isn't it? So let's think while Kakenga's reading. Is Jesus preparing himself? Is he getting himself ready for what's going to happen at Easter? Or is he telling his apostles what's going to happen? Thank you, Kakenga.
Then Jesus went with his followers to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He told Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to come with him. Then Jesus began to be very sad and troubled. He said to Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, "My heart is full of sorrow and is breaking with sadness. Stay here with me and watch." Jesus walked a little farther away from them. He fell to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, do not give me this cup of suffering. But do what you want, not what I want." Then Jesus went back to his followers and found them asleep. Jesus said to Peter, "You men could not stay awake with me for 1 hour. Stay awake and pray for the strength against temptation. Your spirit wants to do what is right, but your body is weak." Then Jesus went away a second time. He prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this painful thing to be taken from me, and if I must do it, then I pray that what you want will be done."
Thank you, Kakenga. Lovely. So at that point, Jesus was preparing himself because he went away to pray to God, didn't he? When he knew that his death was very close and he knew what would happen afterwards, he knew there would be good news that he would come alive to be with God in heaven. Then he was suffering at that point. So he was preparing himself by talking to God and saying, "I know this has to happen, God. I know it does." And he was asking for God to give him the strength to help him for what was lying ahead. So he was preparing himself at that point. So from all those clues so far, we can see that Jesus prepares himself and he prepares the apostles. And now Rowan is going to share a verse with us. So for this last verse, let's think, is Jesus preparing himself or is he preparing the apostles for what will happen after he's died and gone to be in heaven? Thank you, Rowan.
"I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep."
Thank you, Rowan. So Jesus is talking there and explaining to his apostles, but he kind of explained it to them in a bit of a story in a way that they would understand. So he compared himself to a good shepherd and told them that he would give his life for the sheep. Now, next time I speak to you, when it's Easter time, we'll be thinking a little bit more about that verse that Rowan has shared with us, about what it means that Jesus is the good shepherd and that he gave his life for the sheep. But because of all those verses that you've just read to us, you've helped us, children, to understand that Jesus prepared himself for what was going to happen, what God wanted him to do, and he prepared his followers for what God wants us to do. not just the followers in the Bible, but us today. So let's pray and ask God to help us to have our hearts ready, just like Jesus was ready and the apostles were ready to do what God wants us to do. Okay, so let's just say a prayer together. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for helping us to understand that Jesus prepared himself for what you had planned for him to do. Thank you for helping us to understand that he also prepared his apostles, his special followers, for the job they were to do, telling others about Jesus after he'd left the earth and gone to heaven to be with you. Help us to prepare our hearts to be ready for whatever you want us to do, and help us to be ready to tell others the good news about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, thank you, children. Thank you for your help in sharing those clues from the Bible with us. Now, the song that we're going to sing now, you might like this one, so it might be worth staying because you can sing along, because this links in with what we've just been talking about. So we're now going to sing Build Your Kingdom Here. Thank you, Phil.
Streets and lands, set your church on fire. Thank you, Catherine and children. We're going to have our reading now. I've asked Chris McLean if she'll bring us our reading this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and Chris will be reading from verse 1 to verse 21. So Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. Thank you, Chris.
This is from the New King James Version. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Looked at Acts together. We looked at Acts chapter 1, didn't we? There we saw that Jesus had commanded the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. He told them that not many days from then, 10 days as it turned out, in fact, they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And through that empowering of the Spirit, they would be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The apostles who also that day witnessed the ascension of Christ, then returned to Jerusalem. On returning to Jerusalem and going up into the upper room, the apostles, along with the women and Jesus' brothers, were constantly in prayer. At some point during those 10 days of waiting in Jerusalem, Peter stood up among the apostles, well, among the disciples at that time, there was about 120 disciples, and suggested that they needed to replace Judas. So they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was then added with the 11 apostles. Now, I think it's worth mentioning at this point that the apostles were not hiding in the upper room. And I say this because some think that they were hiding away in the upper room through fear of the Jews, and only actually came out when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But this is getting two passages of scripture mixed up. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, we read that the disciples were assembled together behind locked doors because of fear of the Jews. They forget, though, that this was before the disciples had met the risen Jesus. They were afraid because Jesus was dead, and so they'd lost all hope. Now, when we read in chapter 1 of Acts that they returned to Jerusalem and went up into the upper room, we can get confused thinking that they were then hiding there with the doors locked, waiting for the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. Remember that they've met the risen Jesus now. They've met with the risen Christ, and he's told them that they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that would remove an awful lot of fear for them. The apostles were being obedient to Christ by staying in Jerusalem, but they weren't in hiding. Luke tells us this, actually, in his gospel. Remember that Acts is a continuation of Luke's gospel, starting off where his gospel finishes, which was the ascension of Christ. Luke chapter 24, verses 51 to 53. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Acts chapter 2 then, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This verse is strikingly similar to verse 14 of chapter 1, where before they add Matthias to their number, it says of the 11 apostles, these all continued with one accord. I highlight this point about the apostles all being of one accord because many Christians believe that verse 1 of chapter 2, when it says they were all together in one place, is referring to the whole 120 disciples, which would therefore mean that the whole 120 disciples were baptized in the Spirit and therefore spoke in tongues. Personally, I don't believe that that's the case. It could be, but I believe that it was the 12 apostles who were empowered by the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. After all, it was to the apostles that Jesus made the promise on the Mount of Olives before his ascension. On top of that, as we'll see in verse 14, when Peter stood to defend what was happening, we're told that he stood up with the 11. Plus, we're told in verse 43 that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We'll come back to that, but for now, back to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Pentecost was one of three major Jewish festivals, the other two being the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice how all these major events are celebrated with feasts. We should celebrate the end of lockdown with a feast, shouldn't we? Make it an annual event, the Feast of Lockdown. Anyway, Pentecost derived its name from the Greek word for 50 because it fell on the 50th day after the Passover. And amazingly, many worshippers would stay in Jerusalem for the whole 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Now that is a celebration, isn't it? The whole 50 days. I guess the further you've traveled, the longer you'd want to stay for this annual event. And some of them traveled from far and wide. Verse 10 tells us that some would come from Rome. Now, Rome is 1,434 miles from Jerusalem. So they're not just going to come for the day, are they? So some would have been there for the whole 50 days, which is why verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. In other words, here it is, that the climax of the whole 50 days from Passover to Pentecost, this is it, the highlight of it all. This was the day when Jerusalem would be heaving with people. We're talking about thousands and thousands of people. This would be an exciting day anyway. But even the apostles would not have known how exciting it was about to get. It's first thing in the morning. We know this because of verse 15, where Peter says it's only the third hour of the day, which would make it 9 a.m. The apostles may not have even had breakfast yet, because many Jews wouldn't eat before they'd had their morning prayers. And 9 a.m. was the time for morning prayers. So many of them would not even have eaten yet. The apostles were with one accord in one place. Where was this place that they were together in? It's hard, as my King James footnote says, to picture the masses converging on the upper room or outside in the narrow streets. We know that they were together daily in the temple, so it's likely that they were in the temple, which was, by the way, referred to often as a house. So it's a lot easier to picture them in the temple, or at least a room within the temple. Only there could you accommodate such huge numbers as we see in the following verses. Wherever they are, suddenly, verse 2 tells us, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. Three things I want us to take note of there. The first thing is, for some reason, Luke includes that the apostles were sitting. And I wonder why he did that. We know, though, that in the Bible, different postures are used for different things. When the disciples ate with Jesus at the Last Supper, they were reclining. So Jews would lie on their sides to eat. They stood to pray or lay on their faces in worship. They sat to listen to a teacher. So the pose at least shows us that the apostles were attentive and waiting, perhaps for the time of prayer. The second thing to take note of and not rush over is the wind, this rushing mighty wind. We know that wind often, as I'm sure it's meant to in this case, represents the Holy Spirit. But this wind also does something else, doesn't it? It gets everyone's attention, as we'll see in verse 6. Third, of course, is the fire. Not literal fire, the verse says, as of fire. Fire represents God. God is described in the scriptures as a consuming fire. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He guided the children of Israel with a pillar of fire at night. And let's not forget that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist tells the crowd that Jesus will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, to be fair, when John said "and fire," he probably meant judgment. But remember, too, that fire purifies. So maybe as the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the fire could have been symbolic of them being cleansed and purified. The first thing that happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit is that they begin to speak in tongues. Now, the word translated tongues here in the normal Greek is the normal Greek word for known languages. The apostles spoke in languages unknown to them, but known languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit did not speak through them, notice. He enabled them to speak as he gave them utterance. verse 4. And it's important to understand that, because some have suggested that the miracle was in the hearing of the language, saying that it was the hearers who supernaturally understood what they were saying. Scripture doesn't support that. They spoke as the Spirit gave them, the apostles, utterance. Verse 5, and there were in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, this of course is the sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, the multitude came together. They heard the sound and it drew them to the apostles. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. They heard the sound as of a mighty wind. They came to investigate. They were confused and then they were amazed. Verse 7, then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Calling those who speak Galileans points us again, of course, to the apostles. The apostles' native language was Aramaic, and a broken Aramaic at that. The difference, I would imagine, would be between the Queen's English and the dialect of Dudley. It's not surprising then that the Jews dwelling in Jerusalem were amazed and marveled at this. Look, they say, are not all these Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? How many languages were being spoken that day? There are 15 nations listed in verses 9 to 11. All Jews, of course. The gospel isn't preached to Gentiles until Peter preaches it to Cornelius in chapter 10. So all the nations mentioned are composed of Jews and proselytes, Jewish converts. See verse 10. Anyway, there were 15 nations, which of course is more than 12 apostles. But I made a list of all the languages of the nations listed. And I won't bore you with the list, but I found it helpful. Some of those languages are extinct now, but some of those nations shared the same language. At least five of them spoke Greek, two Aramaic, and three of them Arabic. Now, the point I'm making here is that there weren't more languages than there were apostles. And again, verse 7 suggests that those who spoke were the apostles, and not all these Galileans. What did they speak about? Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. We have plenty of examples in the New Testament of believers exalting God after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' mother asked how it would be that she would become pregnant with the Holy One. And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And then when she was pregnant, she visited Elizabeth. Now Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, that when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens in the next verse? Elizabeth spoke out in a loud voice and sang out blessings. Mary in verse 46 says, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is what happens when people in the New Testament are filled with the Spirit. They magnify the Lord. Luke 1, verses 67 and 68, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Every experience of the Holy Spirit is an experience of joy. Acts 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Cornelius is a great example of the Holy Spirit causing people to exalt and praise God. Acts 10 verses 44 to 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Acts 2 verses 11 and 12. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful work of God, the wonderful works of God. So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What were the Jews amazed and perplexed about? The fact that the apostles were speaking the wonderful works of God, or the fact that they were doing it in their languages? The answer is obvious, isn't it? They were amazed and perplexed because they heard them speaking in their own languages. That's what their focus was on. Verse 13, others mocking said, they're full of new wine. Not everyone, of course, could understand the languages being spoken by the apostles. To them, these Galileans who could hardly even speak their own language properly must be drunk to be speaking such gibberish. Because to them, it was gibberish. What they were saying made no sense. They're full of new wine. They were not full of new wine, of course. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter stands up addressing those men in particular. Imagine if Peter had chosen not to do so. He'd denied Jesus before and kept himself very quiet since then. But of course he is full now of the Holy Spirit. And so he stands up to deal with this amazement, perplexity and mockery. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. He isn't quiet anymore. Standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, those that don't understand the languages, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, those who do, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter then, by way of explanation as to what's happening, reminds them of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And we see by reading verses 17 to 21 here, that there's actually a lot more going on in Joel's prophecy than is happening on this day of Pentecost. No young men are seeing visions, no old men are dreaming dreams, the moon hasn't turned to blood. But that's because Joel's prophecy covers all of the last days that we're in. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Days is plural there. But this day we're looking at in Acts 2 is just one day. So it's the beginning of the last days. God, through the prophet Joel, spoke about the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days. This is day one, Peter is saying. This is day one. This is it. The beginning of the last days. And that's what we need the world around us to know, isn't it? We are in the last days. This world, this age, won't last forever. We're in the last days. Time is short. We need to do as Peter did and say to those around us, let this be known to you and heed my words. It's not all doom and gloom, though, is it? For two reasons. One, we are promised in the Bible that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So the end of this age, the end of this world even, does not have to be the end for God's people, because we're promised a new heaven and a new earth. We don't preach doom and gloom, just telling everyone that one day the world and most people in it will perish. We preach hope, because one day we tell everyone there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we preach joy, because too, in these last days, God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. The filling of the Holy Spirit's no longer just for priests and kings and prophets. It's for all flesh, meaning all people. Not every person, but every person who calls on the name of the Lord. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christians don't live as people without hope. We rejoice. My soul magnifies the Lord, said Mary. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, said Zechariah. Cornelius and his household, after hearing the gospel, were filled with the Holy Spirit and magnified God. It's the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. It's the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Saviour, is pouring out the promised Holy Spirit of God. The apostles are speaking the wonderful works of God in languages that they've never learned. The visiting Jews are amazed and perplexed. Peter, in a raised voice, is preaching to the crowds, explaining that this is the promised outpouring of God's Holy Spirit the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what they are seeing. This is what they are witnessing. And they haven't even had breakfast yet. There'll be a lot more surprises before this day is out. Unfortunately, we have to come back to Acts next time. But for now, let's just remind ourselves of what we've looked at so far and how it helps us in our lives to live as Christians today. We saw that the book of Acts is a continuation of Luke's gospel. Luke, as well as being a doctor, we learn that from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, is also a meticulous historian and records for us many details that we wouldn't otherwise have. For instance, that after Jesus had risen, he appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. Luke describes Jesus' death on the cross as his suffering. We understand that this is to highlight the point that Jesus is the Messiah, because Scripture says that the Messiah must suffer. Only through Christ's suffering on the cross can our sins be forgiven. And so he willingly went to the cross and suffered for us, so that come the day of judgment, our sins will have been wiped away. And we will not have to suffer the consequences of our sins, because Jesus Christ, our Saviour, already has. Just before Jesus is taken up into heaven, he tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem, where in not many days from them, they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The apostles stand watching as Jesus rises and disappears in a cloud. Two angels appear and inform them that Jesus will return in the same way that he left. No doubt, going over all of this in conversation, they return to Jerusalem, where they pray and draw lots to decide who to replace Judas Iscariot with. They replace him with Matthias. Each day after that, they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And that brings us back to where we began our study today, the day of Pentecost, where Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, poured out the promised Holy Spirit. All this happened over 2,000 years ago. So how much of it is actually relevant to us today? It all is. The only difference between now and then is time. The only difference on that score is that we're closer to the return of Christ than they were. The importance of what Jesus did and the need of calling on his name for salvation is of the utmost importance in any age. The only question is, have you called on his name yet? The good news that today's reading leaves us with is found in the final verse that Chris read to us, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Okay, we're going to have our final song. So Phil, if you'd like to play that for us, Blessed Assurance, let's stand and hum. Okay, that brings us to the end of our service here in the building. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. The rest of people on Zoom are going to continue now. We're going to hand over to Philip, who will be with those on Zoom. Those on YouTube, thank you for joining us. God bless you. Amen.